Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 is where we're going to be at today as we finish up our series called To Die. It's been a week. For those that came and helped at the festival on Tuesday, I want to express my gratitude and how humble I was, or humbled by it, that I was, the amount of people that showed up to help. That the last count I had, we had over 100 church members there helping in one way, shape, or form. Now, I'm sure I missed some, as it happens. but the festival went fantastic. To the kitchen ladies, I can't tell y'all how grateful I am for all y'all's hard work leading up to that. And I know it's off of Christy's sheer leadership that committee functions as well as it does, and I'm appreciative of it. And she's not happy with me right now, but the way y'all get together and y'all had it, I never looked over there and felt like y'all were way behind. I was able to walk up and get a hot dog. I don't know about everybody else, but I was able to walk up there and grab me a hot dog. It's hard for us to get a count, but we know that over 800 people came to our table at the end of the festival, and with that, I think that's high enough number. I don't think we had to exaggerate any higher than that to feel better about what we did on Tuesday. But we showed love to our community. I think we glorified Christ, and it was just a great, great day. I just had a good time. My feet filed a form of protest the next day, but on that night, it was fun, and I really enjoyed it, and I want to thank y'all for that. To have 200 in Sunday school, and then the next Tuesday, over 100 people show up to work, that's pretty good percentage of people that came Sunday to turn around and help on a Tuesday. So I wanted to take time to thank y'all for that. I want to take time to mention that following this service, we will be having a Sunday school breakfast. Y'all can go into the gym, grab you some breakfast, fellowship with some people more you don't normally see on a Sunday. It'll be a good time. And this is an opportunity for y'all to help remind me that I'm supposed to bless the food before we head out. All right? So somebody in this room should not let me forget that. While I'm standing up here telling y'all we're dismissed, somebody screamed, said, "No, bless the food," because I love Brenda, and I want Brenda to keep loving me. All right? So she asked me to do that, and I want to do that for her. Galatians chapter 2 is where we're starting today as we're finishing up this series called A Call to Die. It was a crazy week, and so I did not get my scripture in there. I didn't think about it until right there at the end of that last song, and so I shot Michael a text and said, "Don't put that scripture on the screen because that's not the right ones." So we'll see what happens if he's talented enough to get it in before I get going on that. So what we have here, Galatians is one of my favorite of the letters that Paul wrote. It's always stuck out in my mind because he's dealing with a church that is struggling. He's dealing with people that are not exactly where he left them, if you want to call that. If you look back in chapter 1 at verse 6, he says this, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Verse 7 goes on to say, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. Then he goes on to say, "But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." And he's dealing with this church that is fighting off these false teachers that's coming in and saying, you know, things like, if you want to become a Christian, if you want to follow Christ, you first have to become a Jew. And then once you become a Jew, then you can follow through with Christianity. And they're distorting the gospel and they're distorting Jesus and what he came and he did. And he carries this on into chapter 2 where we're looking at. And he calls us to this life, this weird, mysterious, this crazy life of Christ, because he tells us one thing and then he says we're going to do another, and then he says we're going to do something else, and then we're going to do something else. And it's like these things that go back and forth. And if you look in verse 20 of chapter 2, you see that he says this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, in that brief scripture, probably one of very popular scripture for people, what we see here is, number one, we see that we're called to be crucified. Now, I want us to understand the crucifixion. To say crucify is synonymous with dying. All right? One preacher I heard in a sermon said, you knew one thing about a man that was walking out of the city with a cross, and he wasn't coming back. Okay, because the crucifixion was the death sentence. It wasn't the something that you might or you might not. If you were called into to crucifixion, if that was your punishment, you knew that you were not ending or leaving that punishment without death. And so he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have died with Christ. But somehow it says, yet we live. And it's this strange thing where it says he wants us to die, yet he wants us to live. He wants death to be what we identify as, but he wants us to continue living. And it's this strange calling that God puts on us. See, because what he wants crucified is our old self. See, each of us, no matter when you became a believer, we have an old self. We have this way of life that we lived that was contrary to the gospel. Now, I was 15 years old when salvation came into my life. And so I have plenty of history and knowledge to draw back on the ignorant, dumb things that I did before I became a Christian. Right? And when I was 15 years old, I accepted the gospel of Jesus. I accepted that Jesus was my Lord and Savior and that he was capable and willing to forgive me of my sins. And at 15 years old, he washed me and cleansed me. And I've put off that old self, and I put on this new self, right? And y'all know the rest of the story. From then on, I've been perfect. From then on, I've done nothing wrong, ever. You know, the hardest part of my testimony in Christ Jesus is I did more sin after I came to know Jesus than I did before. Because as a child, I was still innocent in my ways. And as I grew up, I was introduced to new sin that I've never encountered before, and I fell to that sin. And my life has not been this easy path of roses and, songbirds. It's been this gruesome, tough path in which I'm having to crucify myself over and over and over again because that old self wants to rise up and have to crucify it once again. And once again, and once again. And you see, what happens in the Christian life is that there's this calling, this battle, this fight between the new and the old. And he says, we must crucify ourselves of our old ways, but we must live in the new ways. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that's hard. That whole process where people say, oh, being a Christian is easy. I ain't found that to be true. Being a bad Christian is easy. But being a real Christian is extremely difficult because the new self goes against everything within my nature of what I want to do. Have you ever had the internal dialogue of if you didn't know Jesus or if you weren't close to Jesus, what you would do in that moment? Okay. We've all had that. Hopefully, it was an internal dialogue. Sometimes that comes out in that old self. We put on that old self, or we rise again, that old self, and we start acting in ways that we shouldn't be acting. But we've been called to crucify the old, live in the new. It says, we are dead to the world and to the law, yet alive to God in Christ. You see, one commentator put it this way, sin is to be mortified in our body, and grace is to be glorified. Oftentimes in my life, sin is glorified and grace is mortified. You see, the first calling that we have there in this call to die is that the old former way has to be gone. And when even a little small glimpse of it starts coming, guess what? We got to banish it again and again and again until we start becoming more and more and more like Christ. It doesn't come easy. I would even say it doesn't come natural. But when we fight that battle, it becomes easier and easier and easier. Second part that you said in there, not only are we called to be crucified, yet we live, we are called to live, but yet not us. So not only are we supposed to die with Christ, we're supposed to live for Christ. He says, so now this life that you have in the flesh, you don't live for yourself, you live for Christ. Which means this, we live on this fallen, broken, sinful earth. But our reason and our purpose and our goal is not supposed to be about the fallen, broken, sinful earth. It's supposed to be about a higher calling. Now, I think everybody in here would agree with me that sometimes we lose sight of what we're on this earth to do. Sometimes we lose motivation on what we're supposed to be doing while we're on this earth. Because the calling is not for us to get as much of this world as we possibly can and then die. It's really the calling is for us to give up as much of this world as we can so that Christ can live in us. And then we die. But in death, what do we find again? Life. I worked a long time with teenagers. Almost 25 years I worked with teenagers. You know what I saw in my years of ministry to teenagers? Parents were more concerned with athletic ability than spiritual growth. Parents were more concerned with academic accomplishments than spiritual growth. Parents were more concerned with their kids fitting into a crowd or with people than they were standing out in this world against Christ. Parents, y'all might agree with me. I know I'm guilty of this. Is we are guilty of pushing our kids towards the wrong stuff. I have no problem with your kids playing sports. I have no problem with your kids doing well in school. I hope that for them. I have no problem with your kids having friends and groups and all this kind of stuff. But if that's the most important thing in our life, we've missed the most important thing in life. Because those things are going to happen, but that can't be what consumes us. And what the problem is in society is we've raised up the things that don't matter at the cost of the one thing in life that matters. And that's Jesus. Don't want to hearken on parents or teenagers or things like that, but we have this calling to live that is not for ourselves. I have to believe that as long as I'm on this earth, God has a reason and a purpose for me. And the reason, the purpose for me can't be for me. It has to be for something greater. And if that applies to me, I think it applies to everybody in this room. If we are still walking and breathing and living on this earth, we have a purpose and a reason to be here on this earth. And somehow I don't think it's about winning ball games or working 40 hours a week or driving a really nice car or having a really big house or none of the above. I don't think that can't be our purpose. Are those things great? Can God bless us? Absolutely. But can we be consumed with that stuff that we live for ourselves and not for Christ? See, we are to seek after things that don't appeal to us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and listen what he says in verse 24. He said, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. He says, well, not only have we crucified ourselves, we've crucified our passions and our desires. What does that mean? It means that we are to seek after things oftentimes that doesn't appeal to us. Things that don't stand out to us. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. All that stuff doesn't sound nice in all situations in life. He, can you come up with a reason to not have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness and all that stuff? There are oftentimes, especially at work, right, that you don't want to act in the Spirit. But it says we're supposed to crucify those And what remains is the fruit of the Spirit. So it doesn't matter what you're going through, there's supposed to be kindness in our life. No matter what situation comes up, we're supposed to have gentleness in our life. That doesn't come natural for me, guys. I'm not a gentle person. I don't know if y'all knew that. Does that surprise y'all? That I'm not typically gentle about anything. But there's a calling for us to be the things that don't come natural to us. Not only do we seek after things that don't appeal to us oftentimes, but eventually, I do want to point this out, eventually those things do become appealing. If we fight the flesh enough, they do become appealing. But naturally speaking, they are not. Other thing that you see there, we're to glorify nothing but Christ. If you turn over one more chapter, Galatians 6:14, Paul says this, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to this world." You could follow Paul's life. From him persecuting the church, he lived a great Jewish life, if you want to call it that. He was taught by the best teachers, had prestige and honor, did his job faithfully and well. When he abandoned that way, he became a believer of Jesus Christ, became a missionary, a pastor, public speaker. Lots of accomplishments that he could sit there and hang his hat on and brag about himself. And he said, "I want nothing. I want all things but Christ to be crucified to me." So we're called to be crucified, yet we live. We are called to live, yet not for us. And it says we are called to live in the flesh, yet we are called to live by faith. It says, "The life that I live in the flesh, I now live in the faith of the Son of God." You see, oftentimes the way to heaven is seen as a willpower of keeping the law and rules and following directions and things like that. If you go up to chapter 2 and go up to verse 19, it says this, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God." We're to die to the law. We're to die to the rules. Christianity is not about what you can and can't do. Christianity is about who you have and who has you. We are Christ and Christ is ours. And through that relationship, we live out our faith through the commandments that he gave us, through the fruit that he sends us, and through the Holy Spirit he empowers us with. And that's what life is. It's not about what I can do or I can't do. When you get rules and you try to follow rules, you do as little as possible to get away with it. I told y'all this. Every time my parents told me to do something, I would go as far as I could without getting in trouble to do those things. They told me not to leave the backyard, I'd go to the front yard. They told me not to do this, I would do this. It was rebellion within itself. But then I started learning, hey, those things led to a whooping, okay? So if I go to the edge of where they tell me not to go, but I don't go into it, then there's no punishment for me. And that's the way we operate when we're talking about rules. But if I lived in such a way that I wanted to honor my father and mother, and I wanted them to love me, and not, they always love me, but I wanted them to care for me and have concern for me and treat me the way I wanted to, then out of that love for them and their love for me, I would follow their rules. And that's the calling of Christ. It's not that we have to follow these rules. It's that God says, hey, your life will be better if you do this. And out of love for me, will you follow this? And we can say yes or we can say no. But it's not about the rules that we follow, because I don't know about y'all, it doesn't matter how few rules there are, Luke, we're going to break them. And we have to live by grace. There's a key often overlooked to our new life, this life that we live in the flesh. Understand that the life we live in the flesh, as I talked about earlier before, that it's our life on this earth. That we are on this earth and we have these things, okay? My kids enjoy lots of stuff on this earth. As a parent, you kind of lose a lot of your hobbies and your kids' hobbies become your hobbies. Y'all agree with me on that? I think I play golf 3 times this year. Like, outside of that, I've done nothing but go to ball fields and gyms and things like that and watch my kids do stuff. So Evan loves basketball. Guys, can I Oh, he's back there, so he's going to hear me. But can I tell you, I'll be honest with you, if I had to pick my least favorite sport on the face of God's green earth, it would be basketball. Not the sport in general, just the loudness of the gym and the yelling of the people. Tony got me in trouble my first year here. We went to Brooks, I think, and he yelled at a referee, and the guy turned around and pointed at me. I was like, I ain't going with Tony anymore. Basketball is a sport. I played it in the driveways. I've never played organized basketball, and I love playing with my friends when there's nobody around. And the sport within itself is a pure sport. It's fun, all of this kind of stuff. We played up here at the gym, and it's okay. I don't mind playing it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying the environment of basketball is just, it's awful for a man that's trying to control his temper, a man that's trying to be quiet and peaceful and gentle and all of this kind of stuff. And I've got this lady yelling at my kid over here and this man yelling at my kid over here, and there's nowhere I can go to get away from it. In softball, I can walk to the outfield and I can't hear anything. It's great. But Evan plays basketball and he loves basketball and he's got in the yard. Guess what? Evan played basketball. Enjoy that. Addison plays softball. She plays basketball. She has lots of hobbies. I'm not saying we can't have these hobbies. And I've told youth this my whole career. If you want baseball to last past high school, or if you want football to last past high school, if you want softball or basketball or whatever to last past high school, make it a ministry. Put Christ right in the center of it. And then in that hobby can become something far greater than a sport. Same goes with our jobs. If you hate your job, if you're struggling with your job, you don't like your job, put Christ right in the center of it. Turn it into a mission field and watch what God can do when you take something greater and put in something benign and see him move out from there. Because, yes, we're on this earth and we're living in the flesh, but we're not living in the flesh. We're living by faith, using the flesh for the glorification of Jesus Christ himself. And the key to that is the Holy Spirit working in and around your life in ways that you never thought possible. Be honest. 15 years ago when y'all hired me as your youth pastor, you ever think you'd see me standing behind this pulpit as your pastor? I'll answer for you. No. Because I was not qualified for the job y'all hired me to do back then. But the Holy Spirit qualified me to do what God's will is and what his purpose is. If he can do that in my life, I assure you he can do that in your life. The last thing is, I want us to understand this. We are motivated, yet often we lose heart. Let's read verse 20 again. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And the faith which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God. Listen to this. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. What is our motivation? That our God loved us and gave himself up for us. Can that not motivate you to do whatever he's called you to do? The love and the sacrifice of Christ. He did not turn away from the cross, and so we should not turn from his way. He did not force his will, so we should not force our will. Imagine this, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, headed to the cross, knew what was coming, knew the pain and the torment that he was fixing to go to. He's on his knees before God saying, God, if there's any other way, please show me. If there's any way we can get around this, show me. And yet, what does he say at the end of that? Yet not my will, but your will be done. What Christ prayed in the garden was what we should pray every morning when we get up. God, here's what I want, but not my will, but your will. The Bible is a story of God doing for us. Therefore, let our lives be a story of what we're doing for him. We have been crucified with Christ, yet we live. What is your calling today? Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.